This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Our text this morning is Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
Amen. Good morning, saints, and welcome this morning. So I heard about a pastor who was standing at the back greeting people as they left and the congregation was departing, and he grabbed one man by the hand and said, "Hey, you need to join the army of the Lord." The man replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." And the pastor said, "Well, how come I don't see you except Christmas and Easter?" And he whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." Nope. If he'd been in the Secret Service, if Jesus had been in the Secret Service, we would all be lost, right? Listen, saints, our marching orders have not changed. Lots happened this week, hasn't it? But our marching orders have not changed. They're still the same because this nation was never going to be revived by elections, everybody said, or demonstrations. It will only be revived by the power of the Spirit at work in the church. Listen, presidents can help us or hurt us, but they cannot save us. They cannot change hearts. They cannot give lasting joy and hope that does not disappoint. They can preside over a nation, but only Christ can reside in the hearts of men and women. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, I thought about we talked about this at the men's retreat. In the year that King Uzziah died, he'd been a king for a long time. He'd been a good king. Isaiah didn't go to the bar. He didn't go to the golf course. He didn't go home and curl up in a fetal position on his bed and say, "All hope is lost." He went to the temple. He went to church. He went to the place where God's people gathered. And there, Isaiah saw something that no man had seen yet. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. The Lord was still on his throne. Uzziah was dead. God hadn't moved. He saw the throne. He saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. He heard the Lord speak. Listen, saints, you come to church because you want to hear the Lord speak. You're not here to hear me speak or Caleb speak or one of the elders. You are here to hear the Lord. And he went there and he heard the Lord speak. He understood his calling, that the Lord was sending him to speak to the nation. The king had died, not God. Isaiah was called to serve four kings, but his calling came from God, and so does yours, and so does mine. So listen, saints, we cannot be secret service Christians. Now more than perhaps in our lifetime, we need to be Christians who are willing to speak the truth. Because the truth of the gospel was hung on a cross. It was raised up, right? Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, not in a corner somewhere, but on that bloody cross at Golgotha where everybody can see, if I'm lifted up, then I will draw people to myself." And that's exactly what he did. At this point in the gospel, the disciples still do not understand who Jesus is, right? We talked about that last week. They see him like they see tree. You know, he looks like a man who's walking. He's a tree walking, right? I mean, Peter has said, "You are the Christ," but he really doesn't know what that means. So Jesus is going to explain that to them in this text. So in verse 31, it says, he began to teach them. And then verse 32, it says, he said this plainly. That could be interpreted, he said that boldly. He said that confidently. He did not mince words. He said, "This is the truth." He tells them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." The Son of Man must be rejected by the religious establishment. The Son of Man must be killed. It's not going to be an accident, brothers. It's going to happen because that's God's design. And then the Son of Man must be risen, raised from the dead on the third day. They don't understand the gospel, so Jesus tells them the truth. And it's interesting, the text says Jesus began to teach them, and then in verse 32 it says Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Same construction of language there. We are horrified at this. Peter, what in the world? You are outside your mind. What are you doing? Peter at this point did not see Jesus with clear vision. We have to give him a pass. He only sees Jesus through a cloudy vision. And he sees him as the Messiah. But Peter, like all of his companions, did not see a suffering Messiah. Triumphant Messiah sounds good. Suffering Messiah does not compute. Can't happen. Suffering Messiah, not possible. Those two words can't be used in the same sentence. So at this point, Jesus knows that Peter is being used by Satan. I fully believe that when Jesus says Satan, he speaks to Peter, he's speaking to Satan who is influencing Peter. Remember, Jesus was tempted by Satan at the very beginning of his ministry. Before he had started his ministry, he was met with Satan in the wilderness and he was tempted for 3 days and he took care of that. He took Satan out of the way. But Satan wasn't done. He was still going to try to derail Jesus from his intended purpose. Satan understood that Jesus was going to have to die. So he spoke through Peter to rebuke the Savior, to say, no, you can't do that. So Jesus rebukes Satan, and then he says to Peter, your mind is on the things of man, not the things of God. He continues to teach after calling the crowd together. He calls the crowd together. He says, I want you to hear this too. Not just the 12. I want you to hear this. And then this is as clear a call to follow Jesus as anything in the Bible. He explains what it means to walk, as they used to say, in the dust of the rabbi. You know, a disciple would follow his master in those days closely enough so that the very dust from the rabbi's sandals as he kicked up the dust as he walked through the dusty roads, that dust would get on the disciples' clothing. So the disciples were known by the dust of their rabbi. They wore that. It became a part of their clothing. And so Jesus says to them, you want to follow me? If anyone desires to follow me, here are three things you must do. And saints, the church needs to be the church. The church needs to be the lighthouse set on a hill. The church needs to be the influencer in America, not the influenced. The church needs to be the voice of reason, the voice of truth. And we're being called to that more than ever. First he said, let him deny himself. What does that mean? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. From an unknown source comes an article titled, How to Be Miserable. You don't know how to be miserable? Let me tell you how to be miserable. Here's what it says. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. You will respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful for you. Never forget a service you've rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. There it is. The polar opposite of what Jesus is saying is expressed there. How about this little ditty? I gave a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small. 3 guests in all, I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Now that's funny, but it's also tragically sad. And that's what we see all around us in the world and in the church. In my own heart. We can all see ourselves in this. That's why Jesus said what he did to those who would follow him. Fundamentally, it requires a change that requires a death. Remember that song by Stephen Curtis Chapman years ago? I used to love that song. He talks about it in this song called The Change. He said, well, I got this way of thinking that comes so naturally where I believe the whole world is revolving around me. Anybody else have that way of thinking? And he says, and I got this way of living that I have to die to every single day. So Jesus says, first, deny yourself. The word there for deny is arneomai, and it means to refuse, to repudiate, to disown someone or something. So Jesus is saying, I want you to disown yourself. I want you to repudiate yourself. You say, well, wait a minute, Jesus loves me, and I can't love others until I love myself. That's not what we're talking about here. Yes, you love yourself, and you love yourself the most by disowning yourself the most. Because then you're available to Jesus to be used mightily by Him. You know where this same word is used? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 34, Jesus says to Peter, you will deny, repudiate, disown me three times. How can the same man who said, you are the Christ, call down curses on himself at Jesus' trial and swear to a little maiden as she points her finger at him? He says, I never knew the man, after a curse word. How can that happen? Well, it's simply because the heart is so easily given to self-worship and ultimately, when pressed, to self-protection. These ideas of discipleship that Jesus is bringing to his people and to us, deny yourself, is borne out in the message of the gospel we've been studying. Remember Jesus' gentle rebuke in the feeding of the 5,000? He said, when he told them, he says, you give them something. They said, Lord, where are we going to get food for all these people? There's no way we can get food for these people. And he says, you give them something to eat. Why? It was a call to die to themselves and their own self-reliance. It was demonstrated in their response to the needs when they said, send these people away, Lord. How many this week have been crying in your coffee and saying, Lord, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, send these problems away. Right? My tendency when I run up against somebody that's really, really difficult is to just want the Lord to send that person away. Right? I don't want to deal with this problem. Lord, can you please remove this problem from me? But the Lord teaches us to deny ourselves, not by removing those people and those problems and those conflicts and those difficulties and those diseases. He teaches us to deny ourselves by putting us right in the smack middle of them, so we have to deal with them in a way that honors Christ. Not in our own strength, self-reliance, and not in just blowing those people off, but denying ourselves. I need to protect myself. That's what I think. And so I need to get rid of this problem. That's the opposite of what Jesus calls us to do. So he says, first of all, he says, listen, my beloved, here's what I want you to do. First of all, here's the first thing you need to learn how to do. Deny yourself. Say no to yourself. And then, let me ratchet it up a little. He says, let him take up his cross. Let's not trivialize the meaning here of taking up your cross. It doesn't mean, you know, the guy that says, you know, I got a little arthritis in the shoulder, so it really affects my golf swing, but that's just my cross I have to bear. No, that's not a cross. That's a first world problem. That's not a cross. When Jesus told them to take up their cross, every person in that crowd knew what he was talking about. And in their minds, they would flash to the image of some poor soul carrying his crossbeam to the place where he was going to be executed. Because the first thing you would have to do when you were going to be executed on a Roman cross would be, if they didn't beat you first, almost to the end of your life as they did Jesus, the first thing you would do, or the next thing, would be to take up your crossbeam. And it was a one-way road to that place of execution. There was no coming back from that. The people who saw you walking that way knew they would never see you again. Luke records that Jesus said a follower must take up his cross daily. So Jesus probably said that, and Peter, when he was recounting this story to Mark, he just said, he told us to take up a cross, deny yourself, take up a cross. But Luke remembers it
from another account. Maybe it was another disciple. Maybe it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had heard about it. And Jesus says, no, take up your cross daily. In other words, to follow Jesus means to live each day as a man condemned to die would live that day. Yeah, you know, think about it. If it's your last day, are you worried about what other people think about you? I wonder if my neighbors like me. If it's your last day, are you worried about your 401k or your retirement plan or even your burial plot? You know, in those days, if you were condemned to die by Roman law of on a cross, that you would forfeit your estate and you forfeit your right to even be buried. So they freed a man up, right? We're gonna free you up. Here's the thing. You're going to be crucified, and the only thing you have to think about, not even your burial plot, because you won't have one, the only thing you have to think about is how are you going to die? And I know I'm not talking about the means, the instrument, that's the cross. I'm just talking about with what spirit, what attitude, what mindset are you going to die today? The follower of Jesus Christ is called to voluntarily take up his cross. We're not being forced to do it. Jesus doesn't force any of us to take up our cross. He simply says, if you want to follow me, this is what's required. You need to be willing to give yourself to me every single day. And you know what, saints? The world has been turned upside down by men and women who've lived that way, who've chosen daily to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow Jesus. I thought of one this week. You know, Polycarp was a long time ago, 155 AD, he was the bishop of Smyrna. And he was hated because he was an atheist. You see, in those days, the Roman proconsuls would say that if you believe in any other god but Caesar, you therefore are an atheist. So Christians in the day of Roman emperors were considered atheists. They did not believe in the true God. So he's an old man now, but in his youth, Polycarp had been a disciple of the Apostle John himself. When the magistrate pressed him, he's standing there in the stadium, and he's standing there in front of what's going to be his funeral pyre, where he will be strapped to the stake, and the logs around his feet will be set on fire. And they say, you have one more chance. We will release you. Revile Christ. And Polycarp said this. He said, 86 years have I been serving him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Refusing to recant, he's bound to a stake and burned before the eyes of the multitude. And there's lots of artwork about that. Deny yourself by taking up your cross every day. Those, saints, are our marching orders. And I'll be honest, most days I'm AWOL. I love what Oswald Chambers said about this. He said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Angels are fascinated at the cross of Christ. Hell trembles at the cross of Christ. And men and women, meh. Yeah, that's pretty bad for him back in those days. It's a sad, sad day for Jesus. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. When Jesus says, follow me, he uses the present imperative, which indicates continuous action. I know that doesn't mean, probably doesn't interest you, but it's interesting and it's important because Jesus didn't say, follow me once. You know, follow me down the aisle to the front and tell the pastor you want to get saved. That's what I did when I was 8 years old. But I did not start following Jesus when I was 8 years old. I didn't start that follow me thing with continuous action until I was 15. And then I finally understood. I saw Jesus, not with eyes that saw, he looked like a tree walking. You know, he looked like the Savior that I needed. And that's when I said, okay, I want to follow you. And the Lord brought me to that place. But here's what Jesus is commanding when he says, follow me. John 8:12, he fleshes it out by saying, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Following Jesus means walking in the light. If you are hanging out in dark places in your mind, or in your physical presence with dark places, dark things, sinful things, then you're not walking in the light. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Get out of those dark places. Deny yourself. Leave those places and come to the light. John tells us in another place, following Jesus means learning to hear His voice. Jesus said, He, the shepherd, goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Here's what it means to follow Jesus. You learn to hear and understand His voice. And again, this dead horse, hello, I'm going to beat it again. This is the place where we hear His voice. This is the place where we learn to understand His voice. There is no substitute for this. We can read great books by great men of God and women of God who know this book, and we can understand it better, but there's no substitute for reading and studying the Word of God so that we will stay out of those dark places, right? Paul said, I didn't know I was a coveter until I read and understood what the law of covetousness meant. Right? When I saw the law, I understood it, and I understood that it applied to me. And so I needed to repent of that. And then Jesus and John gives us another tip in John 12. It says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Following Jesus means learning to serve Him. You say, well, He's not here. Yes, He is. Look around you. Physically look around you. Jesus is here. He's in this body. Jesus is the body of Christ is the body of Jesus. We represent Him. We are part and parcel of Him here on the earth. And that's why I go back to our hope is not in the political process. Our hope is not in the economy. Our hope is not in the Supreme Court. Our hope is not in the Senate or in the House of Representatives. Our hope is in the Lord. Scott said something the other night at AFA that I think it resonated with me. He said, look, if in fact we have a president, we don't know yet, I know it's been called, but if in fact we have a president who is not a friend of the unborn, who is not a friend of religious liberties, who is not a friend of, and you go down the list, if in fact that's true, then it's time more than ever for the church to be the church. It's time more than ever for us to do this. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Him. Because that's the hope of America. That's the hope of Ghana. That's the hope of Moldova. That's the hope of the world, is the story of the gospel that transforms lives. One day, the heavens will roll up like a scroll, the Bible says, and Jesus will descend with a shout, and we'll hear the voice of the archangel, and we will see Him. All the earth will see Him. And on that day, all of the struggle with presidents and kings and prime ministers will be over, and we could not care less about them then. That day's coming. We live each day, as Sean used to tell us, in light of that day. Let's live this day in light of that day, knowing that there are millions, billions that do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It used to be we were a Christian nation where most people here knew Jesus. It's not that way anymore. Talking to somebody about the makeup of students at Elon, the number one percentage of Elon students when they come in as freshmen, they register, their faith is still Protestant, just barely. And then it's Catholic. But then, with a bullet, gaining on the Catholics and the Protestants are the nuns. That's not N-U-N-S. I don't think we have any there. I hadn't seen anybody wearing their habit. N-O-N-E-S. When they are asked to choose their religion, they choose none. That's the fastest growing population across the campuses in this United States, helped greatly by their godless professors. A disciple, again, follows his master closely enough to the point that when you saw the disciple, you saw the master. They tried to walk like them, talk like them, gesture like them. When the world sees a disciple of Jesus Christ who's running a business, he ought to be able to say, you know what? I think if Jesus were here and he was running that business, that's how he would do it. When the world sees somebody in the classroom teaching or administrating like Laura Beth, and they say, you know what? I think if Jesus were a teacher, this is what he would do. That's how he would do it. That's how he would teach. That's how he would administrate that school. That's how he would build a house. That's how he would sell a product. That's how he would raise his customer base. That's how he would raise a child. That's how he would manage a household. That's what it means to be a disciple. We look like Jesus doing that thing that he's called us to do. Follow me. You know, when the disciples heard that last phrase, how many of them you think would just reflect back on their activities of the recent days? I believe they would have said to themselves, hey, this means we are sent out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal, to minister to the sick. It means that we will take what little we have and we'll ask the Lord to multiply it and feed the hungry souls around us. It means that we will not be afraid to speak the truth about who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They're not there yet. Wait till Pentecost. But we're way past Pentecost. We're 2,000 years past Pentecost. We're there. Will we be the one who is willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? Because, saints, that is our marching order. Let's pray. Father, as we've sung this morning, as we've talked about this morning in your word, and as we'll get ready to pray in just a moment for the needs in the body. We are reminded that we are not alone. We are not, just like Elijah was not the only one left. You said to him, there are 7,000 that yet have not bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah, buck up, man. What are you doing here? Get busy. Get to work. And Lord, I pray that you would give us that wake-up call this morning. If any of us are drowsy, or dull in our thinking, or perhaps have become despondent or even desperate this week, that we might be reminded this morning that you haven't moved, that you're still on the throne, that you raise up one and put down another, and you call your people, just as you did Isaiah, to go and proclaim the good news of the message of Christ. So Lord, help us to be faithful in that. And Lord, not to bully and not to berate, but also not to hide, and not to live a secret life, but to live as disciples of Christ so that the people around us see the dust of the rabbi on us. And we will give you the glory and honor for helping us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.